Good morning, church. Good morning. All right, I like that. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It is good for us to be here this morning. We recognize the fact that we're here not because we're so great or that we're so good. We're here this morning because the God of heaven has been good to us. He has given us a reasonable portion of health and strength, and he's allowed us to come together to this place to worship him and him only in spirit and in truth. This morning, I just believe when people come together as we are together here this morning to search regarding the eternal things of God, then that's an important time, because where we spend eternity hinges on what we believe and what we do about that belief in this present world. This morning, we all should be thankful to just be alive. And somebody might say, well, why would you say that? Because I believe this morning it stands to reason in this great big world in which we live in, there was a lot of people last night that laid down that didn't get up this morning. So we should just be thankful that we're here and that we have the proper use of our minds. And in a world that's gripped with problems and trials and tribulations and pain, perhaps there's somebody in this world that might say, well, you know, I've got so many problems, it'd be better off if I wasn't even around. It'd be better off if I was just out of this world. We better watch how we think. Because if you die out of the Lord this morning, your troubles have only begun. The Bible says in Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. So the fact that we're still here this morning, the fact that we have blood running warm in our veins and that we're breathing God's good air lets us know that our business on this earth is not yet done. You know, people talk about education. And you know, education is a good thing. Secular education is good. But you know, education in and of itself is not complete without God. For he is the first and foremost giver of knowledge. And we should make sure that we're studying his word and that we're in preparation every day that we live to face eternity. The Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to what? To study, to show ourselves approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning, I want to talk about something that it seems the world sometimes we, in the hustle and bustle of things and the need people feel to change. Sometimes in religion, we need to stop and think about who has authority. Who is the true authority in religion? Who is the true authority in those things that are spiritual? And when I think of the word authority, I think of what Jesus said in Matthew 28:18. Jesus himself said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven where God is and also on the earth. Now, he didn't say 3/4 of authority or 1/2 of authority. He said, all authority is in me. And when I look at the definition of what authority is the power or right to give commands, to enforce obedience, to take action, or make final decisions. And this morning, I don't know of anyone any better to make final decisions and to enforce obedience than Jesus Christ. John wrote in Revelation 20:12 regarding the dead, he said, and I, John, saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. Now, the works that we do in this life, we must have authority for what we do. Because Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 and 22, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Everybody talking about heaven, I'm sorry to say this morning, is not going to heaven. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but it's he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And he goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? Have I not in thy name cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? But I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. I never knew you. Christ is not going to stand there in the judgment and argue with anybody. Somebody might say, well, you know, that may be true, but I just don't see how a good God can damn people to a place like hell. Well, Jesus said he would, and I take him at his word. That's why we must prepare in this life. This morning, it is critical that we understand who is the authority in religion. And as I look at the authority in religion, I go back to Jesus' last week in his earthly life on this earth. And Jesus was about doing what Jesus did. He was teaching in the city of Jerusalem. And at that time, he performed miracles, and he cleaned up the Jewish temple by running out Jews who were corrupting the temple. During that week, on one occasion, some of the Jewish leaders asked Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? Matthew 21, 23. In today's vernacular, they may have asked, who do you think you are? Who died and made you such a superior person that you're about doing these things? Jesus' response included two questions. He said, the baptism of John, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or was it from men? Matthew 21, 25. Now, none of these Jewish leaders could deny that John the Baptizer had baptized a lot of people. He was out there in the Jordan, attracting a lot of attention. Our Lord's inquiry focused their attention on one issue. Where did John get his authority? Was it from heaven or was it from men? In fact, Jesus' second question made it plain that there was two possibilities. Either John's baptism came from God or it just came from man. There's a great lesson here for all people in every generation to learn. What is the lesson? It does matter in religion what we teach. It does matter in religion what we believe and what we practice. Either those practices come from man or they come from God. There is God's way and then there's man's way. There's God's wisdom, and then there's man's wisdom. What shall it be for you and me? Who has authority? We know the Bible says in Colossians 3:17, whatsoever we do in word or deed, do all by the authority or in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, in my various debates and dialogues in the Middle East with the Muslims and sometimes the Hindus, I communicated with them concerning Christ. And I used to tell them, as I tell people in the denominational world here in the United States, there is no dividing line where you can believe what you want to believe. Follow what you want to follow and do exactly what you want to do. God in heaven has always been definite in his commands to man. He's been specific. He's not left anyone out there wondering as to what we should or what we should not do. God has always loved man enough to instruct him in what he should do and what he should not do in pleasing him. Therefore, this morning, I challenge the church, because it is left up to the church, Ephesians 3:10, to make known the manifold wisdom of God. It's our responsibility. Everybody that we see, we should wonder, has that person had a chance to hear the gospel of Christ? Has that person been shown the proper way? Because if not, we all understand that we're not going to be here forever. At some point in time, we're all going to die. And there's only two places for us to go. There's no gray areas. We're either saved or we're lost. And somebody might say, there's a lot of religions out there with a lot of beliefs. And somebody might say, I'm just confused about this thing called religion. I hear that from time to time. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go this morning. But we shouldn't be confused. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians 5:23 that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Christ has the authority this morning. And you know, anything that we follow, I just believe that we should investigate what we follow in life, especially what we follow spiritually. Like the man going across the cemetery one time, he came across an epitaph, and that epitaph reads, "Stop, my friends, as you pass by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon will be. So come on, friend, and follow me." The man, being a thinking man, he took out his marker and he wrote just under that, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." Well, that's the way we should all be. We shouldn't just follow anything. And I know people investigate where their children go to school and investigate, you know, what insurance policy plan that I'm going to be put in, what investigate companies that I want to work for. Somebody wrote years ago that most people spend more time planning for a 2-week vacation than they do for where they will spend eternity. And I thought, how sad is that? We place more time in worldly things than we do those things that are spiritual. But we must investigate what we follow. This morning, please don't take it lightly. The church of our Lord is unique. It is precious. It is peculiar. And make no doubt about it, it is undenominational. And I know there's a lot of talk out there, well, let's just have unity in diversity. You know, let's just have an ecumenical type movement where you know, the various denominations and religions, we know we believe different things, but let's just come together in unity. Let me say that this morning, because some of this nonsense is among us as members of the Lord's church. That kind of teaching is foreign to the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul said, "Speak the same things, and that there be no divisions among you." The Bible teaches also in 2 John 9:10-11, "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But whosoever abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." Somebody say, well, you know, take a time out here for a second. Take a deep breath and slow down. You know, you're up there saying all of this stuff, and that's real narrow stuff that you're preaching this morning. You need to get with it, because popular preachers and teachers who make a whole lot more money than you make, they're not saying those kind of things that you're saying. So you need to take a deep breath. Billy Graham never spoke like you're speaking this morning. T.D. Jakes and Joel Osteen doesn't speak like that, and they have a lot more money than you'll ever have. Let me say this morning. T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen, Billy Graham are not God's people speaking God's message. It's not about money and things. It's about salvation. And the Bible says there should be no division among us, and that we should all speak the same thing. And we don't hear that in the world today. Everyone has their own message. But you know, when you really boil it down this morning, where the rubber really meets the road, the cause of division in the religious world, and even in the Lord's church sometimes, is the rejection. It's because of the rejection of the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it like this in John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receives not my words hath one that rejecteth him. For the words that I've spoken to you, the same will judge you in the last day. Eric was talking this morning. We was talking Revelation 20:12. The books were open. And another book is open, which is the book of life. And the dead were going to be judged out of those things written in the books. We're not going to be judged off history books or music pamphlets. The word of God is going to be there. It's going to face us in the end. And some folks believe, well, you know, you saying all of that, but how many people are in your church this morning? You know, that's barely 100 people, or maybe, so what, you have 200 or 300 people, so what? Look how many people follow us. I had a cousin one time, and he was practicing to be a Baptist preacher. And he used to say to me all the time, look at, you know, you guys have maybe 70 to 80 people. Look at us. We have hundreds and hundreds of people. Some people think there's safety in numbers. But what did I just, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There's more people that's going to be lost than there are saved. And I used to tell him, I said, look, don't play a numbers game with me. Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. So don't play a numbers game with me. Jesus, by his own word, said more people are going to be lost than saved. And you know, when you call those scriptures to people like that, it seems to kind of cut down the argument. It kind of, you know, it's not me versus you. It's you versus what Jesus said. And that's the kind of mindset God wants us in. That's why we have to study. Because really, it's not about what I say. It's about what God says. I have no authority. Jesus Christ has the authority this morning. And sadly, this morning, sadly, millions of people all over the world have a higher regard for their own opinion. They have a higher regard for the opinion of men that have these famous names and they make all of this money than they have for the opinion of God himself, those things that are written in the book. Let me say this morning. God is not interested in my opinion or any of our opinions. God is not interested. He desires rather our obedience. That's how we please God. Speak your word, Father, and your servant will obey without question. Denominationalism this morning is not pleasing to God. Somebody say, why would you say that? Well, Ephesians 4:4, the Bible says there is one body. There is one body. Ephesians 4:5 says, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We don't get 200 or 300 or 200 or 3,000 out of one. And let me say this, when I say that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, I know what the Baptists believe, I know what they teach, the Methodists, the Catholic, and one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's not dependent upon what the Baptists, the Methodists, of the Catholics say, think, or do this morning. And it also is not dependent upon what erring brothers in the Lord's church think, say, or do as well. The Apostle Paul stated in Galatians 1:6-10, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Here's Paul had preached the gospel, and he returns, and they're doing something else. You're going to always have people that want to change, want to optimize, want to make things better. But as we say before, there's no making the word of God better. It's just perfect, just like it is. Paul goes on to write in verse 7. He says, the gospel, which is not another, But there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we have so much division. That's why we have people bumping heads in religion, because there are those that have perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love the Apostle Paul. Outside of Jesus Christ, one day when I depart this earth, outside of Christ, the Apostle Paul is who I want to sit down with and talk to. He says here, and I love it because he includes himself in verse number 8, Galatians 1, 6 through 10. Verse 8, he says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel. Now, he knew he was a great gospel preacher, and people knew he was a great gospel preacher. But he understood that whatever this gospel is, whatever it is, it was much bigger than himself. And the Apostle Paul says, even if I change it or try to optimize or pervert it, it's not going to work. And he says, if we didn't get it in verse number 8, he repeats himself. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have already received, let him be accursed. You know, in teaching the Mormons, I bring this up. It kind of cuts down the conversation. You know, because that religion, they say, it came from the angel Gabriel. It was given somewhere in a creek to one of their leaders, and you call these scriptures here, and all of a sudden, it's time to go. It's time to leave. You know, and they'll tell you, yes, we believe in the gospel. We believe the Bible. But you got to understand, Mr. Washington, the Book of Mormon is just another, testimony of Jesus Christ. Another testimony. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're introducing something that's new. There's no reinventing the wheel. And I love what Paul says in verse 10. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men or God? For if I seek to please men, then I'm not a servant of Jesus Christ. Let me say this morning, and I don't know who's listening out there in the airwaves. If you're a preacher, you're an elders in the church, and you're doing things to please people, it's not going to work. You're changing up the doctrine of Christ to please people. It's not going to work. Paul says, am I a servant of God or am I a servant of men? For if I seek to please men, and we're not here this morning trying to please men, we're here this morning under the authority of Christ. We're doing these things to please Christ. Old lady said one time to a preacher who was wearing down with the church, she said, now, Sonny, you know, I don't care what you say in that Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. And the minister smiled back at her and said, ma'am, with all due respect for you, the Lord is not your shepherd if you're not one of his sheep. And he determines who his sheep are based on their obedience to their word, to his word. Sometimes we think we get to make the calls that Jesus Christ is supposed to make. Christ makes the call on who belongs to him based on their obedience. When I was in Kuwait, before we established the church there at Camp Arifjan, myself and another brother that I was working with, it was the two of us in the beginning. And then after a while, we started to make the church known, and the church started to grow. But the numbers started to dwindle when we started talking about music and false teachers, and we were naming false teachers. We were determined not to water down or compromise what God had said. And at the beginning of every Bible study, we would say, make this statement. If we cannot find book, chapter, and verse for what we believe, don't trust us, don't believe us, and just consider what we do here one major farce, because it's absolutely worthless. And I can tell you this morning that a lot of preachers won't make that statement this morning. If I'm not preaching book, chapter, and verse, don't trust me. Don't believe me. Just consider what we're doing here. It's an exercise in futility. Because we don't write the standard. The standard has already been written, and it is the Word of God. As an old preacher used to say that I used to listen to a long time ago, he would make a point, and then he would say, "Are you listening?" I still hear that man. He was almost a celebrity to me. Are you listening? When a man is blind spiritually, he talks like this. He says, "I can't see." When you tell him that the Lord has but one church, and he says, "Well, I don't see that." When you tell him that according to the scriptures, baptism is essential to salvation, he'll say, "Well, you know, that's nice, but I really don't see that." He says that because he's blind. I remember when I was young, there were two young men that I grew up with. They got up in the middle of the house one day and they started screaming, "Mama, mama, I can't see, I can't see." And she ran in there and she said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" They said, "We have our eyes closed." When she got through with them, they never closed their eyes like that again. But a lot of people are that way. They're blind because they close their eyes to the truth. We cannot close our eyes to the truth and expect God to save us at the end of time. When Jesus was here, the Bible said when he taught many things, and there were people that followed him no more because of his teachings, because of his sayings. You know, when their lifestyle, just like ours, meets with what Jesus says, you know, sometimes that's too much. Jesus is asking too much. But listen, we've got salvation on the line. Moses, he chose to endure the sufferings with God's people for a season because he was a long-term thinker. He recognized that life is not going to be forever. And at some point, we're going to be accountable to God for what he says. The Bible teaches us that God is not a man that he should lie. Galatians 6:9 said, "God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but that he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that we all come to repentance." God gives us time in his long-suffering. He's patient with us. But God wants us to repent. God wants us to act upon his word. A man is blind spiritually when he refuses to see. The Bible teaches us that there is none so blind as those that refuse to see. Again, this morning, in my talks with the Muslims in Kuwait, I tried to convince them that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But they say, "No, it was someone else. It was someone else that was made appear that it was Jesus." Well, who was it? Tell me who it was. My reply to them was it was him. It was Christ. Who else could it have been? And I wondered in my dealings with the Muslims in the Middle East and even here in Houston, why are they so much against the crucifixion? And then I remembered what Jesus said in John 12:32. Jesus said, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." And I let Muslims understand that you're just as much accountable to Jesus Christ as I am. You just don't know it because your mind has been filled up with a bunch of stuff that God will not approve in the last day. The Muslims don't believe that Jesus was hung up on the cross. The Jews don't believe that Jesus got up from the grave. If you would, get your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15:1-7. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul writing under inspiration. I love this series of verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which is also which you received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." Let me stop right there for a second. Do you know this morning that you can believe the facts of the gospel of Christ? You can die and be lost. You can believe the facts of the gospel of Christ and you can die and still be lost. Somebody said, "No, wait a minute, where are you coming from?" Listen to me this morning. The gospel not only has facts to be believed, the gospel has commandments that must be obeyed. Over in James, the Bible says even the demons believed, but we have to act upon what God has said. Verse number 3, Paul continues writing. He said, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which also I received." I love that part of the... All we're supposed to do as Christians is not write the letter. Our job is just to deliver the mail. But we have a lot of people in the denominational world, and even some in the church, they rewriting the letter. That's not what God told us to do. Paul wrote here, he said, "For I delivered," in verse 3, "I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this day. After that, he was seen of James, and then all of the apostles." Let me say this morning, Jesus died on the cross, and he was raised from the dead. And that is not dependent upon what the Muslims or the Jews say, think, or do this morning. Several years ago, on my last runabout through Kuwait, decided to go through Jerusalem. And the guide, tour guide, he took me through the various religious sites. And it was just amazing to see, you know, where our Lord walked and all the history of that area. And one of the places that they took me was to the Western Wall. And I saw the Jews, and they were there, and they were rocking back and forth against the wall. And I asked my tour guide, I said, "What are they doing?" And he said, "They're waiting. They're waiting on the coming of the Messiah." I said, "They missed him. You talk about being late. They're too late. 2,000 years too late. They missed him." And you know why they missed him? John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. The Bible says he came among his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, that's you, that's me. As many as received him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. The Jews missed him in his day. This morning, as I speak, there are people dying every day. Had a great send-off for our late president, President George H.W. Bush, this last week. And I was watching that. I was just amazed at all of the pageantry, all of the... It was really nice, respectable man. But at the end of the time, in the judgment, people can say whatever they want to say about us here, but in the end, at the judgment, we have to be concerned about what God says. The Bible says we should obey God rather than man. We live for God. We don't live for man. We can't afford to miss Jesus. Somebody might say he's the last train out of Dodge. We miss him, and we've missed it. And people talk about the love of Jesus, the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus is wrapped up in his word, his message. And yes, I'll dare to say his doctrine. We must have faith in his doctrine, in his word. I remember a bumper sticker used to read, it was back 20, 25 years ago. It was pretty popular. The bumper sticker read, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I'd like to correct that statement. When God says it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. Because God's word is the standard. God doesn't need any help from me. He doesn't need any help from you. He doesn't need any help from these multimillionaire preachers that are out preaching and deceiving people with their preaching. You know, this morning, I can honestly tell you, I wasn't there to see Jesus being born in a manger. I wasn't there to see it. But the Bible says it happened, and I believe it. I wasn't there to see John baptize Jesus in the Jordan. Wasn't there to see it. But the Bible says it happened, and I believe it. I wasn't there to see Jesus with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. I wasn't there to see that event. The Bible said it, says it, and I believe it. Wasn't there to see our Lord walk that path to Calvary and lay down and be stretched out and be nailed to the cross. I wasn't there to see that, but the Bible said it. I believe it. I wasn't there to see Jesus resurrected and coming out of the grave, but the Bible says it happened, and I believe it. Paul wrote that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I wasn't there to physically see Paul write that, but the word of God says it, and I believe it. And for me, that's the end of it. We cannot miss what God is teaching us in his word. You know, I like to tell the story, and I think I've said this before. Little town I grew up in it threw a newspaper every day about 5 o'clock. And if you called after 10 o'clock at night wanting to have something put in that paper, they would tell you, you're too late. The paper has already gone to press. And as I look in this world today and I see all the things that go against what the Word of God teaches, I see the various churches and the various doctrines that are out there. That's nowhere in the Bible. I wonder why is that stuff, all this stuff, not in the Bible? And someone that is wise would probably no doubt tell me, you know, at the time, all of these doctrines and all of these churches and all of this stuff came about. The Bible had already gone to press. Too late. We don't want to reinvent the wheel. This morning, as I conclude, if you are not a Christian, you are living well beneath your privilege. We don't know where death is this morning. There's a lot of people. I read the newspaper almost every day, the Houston Chronicle, and people are getting killed and people are dying every day. None of us know where death is. This could be our last time. This could be our last time here. You know, a lot of businesses have ups and downs. There's one business that really doesn't have that many ups and downs, and that's the mortuary. Mortuary services are in business, and they're going to be in business for long because people are in the business of dying. We're all going to die one day. Will we die without Christ? Will we die outside of his church, outside of his body? We can't afford that. This morning, if you want to be a Christian, you have to follow the same process that those people followed in Acts chapter 2. They heard the gospel. They believed it. They knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They repented of their sins, and they were buried in the watery grave of baptism to rise a new creature in Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and 41. The Bible says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, when Peter was preaching, that God made this same Jesus who you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter, what must we do to be saved? That's the most important question that we can ever ask in this lifetime. What must I do to be saved? If you're here this morning and you would like to come, you can come as we together stand and sing the song.